God, thank you for giving us a clean slate. What a great reminder of that reality that we are, every time we come before you, getting a clean slate, that we get to start over. Lord, thank you for grace, for the mercy that we get to experience and live in and be empowered by. God, I know that there are many that come to church with carrying heavy bags of things, whether it be sin in their life, relationship challenges, work stress. Lord, we come and just lay all that before you, Lord, to get a fresh start today. Lord God, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with those truths, that we get to live in the gospel, that Jesus is enough, and that we would be able to really celebrate that this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your name and just pray over this church and really Willow County, and thinking about what you're doing in and amongst us, Lord, transforming lives for your glory. We pray that you would use this morning to that end. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. I welcome you into the service this morning. So good to see all of you here. So I was thinking about access and what things in life do we have access, or things that we don't get access to. Maybe some of you, like me, have called, I'll just use insurance, but it could be anything, right? Your cell phone company, whatever it might be, and you call, and then there's prompts that you have to go through. Press 1 for English, press 2 for this, right? And about 20 prompts later, you finally get to talk to an AI, right? And then after you ask your 20 questions to AI, they can't help you, and so then finally, oh, call this 1-800 number, right? I'm like, no. Access, right? I was thinking, at the start of our country, you could actually walk to the White House, knock on the door, and ask to meet with the President of the United States. These days, not going to happen, right? Not for average shows like us, right? I was thinking about, there's a reality that so many times we experience access denied. Or maybe, to things that maybe are really important. Our world has a lot of restricted access to different things. I can remember life before 9/11, right? When you could actually go in with balloons and welcome people from a big trip, and, that was all really cool and fun, and now it's like, well, we'll see you at the curb, So here we are in Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me there. And we're going to be in verse 7, so chapter 7 and verse 7. And I got to thinking about this with relationships. We all crave to be known by people, by others. We crave relationships. We crave community. We crave safe people to be not judged by. We talked about a little bit of that last week. We crave the opportunity to be even at our worst and still be loved. But oftentimes we're hesitant to allow people too close to those things. We deny people access into our lives. We first have to vet them. We have to make sure they have good vibes. And if they have bad vibes, then we don't let them in. I was thinking about, got to check their social media. We got to do our homework and make sure. I was thinking about how so often we are very guarded until we finally feel like someone has proven ourselves. And yet, the passage we get to look at today, I was humbled as I was reading through it. I was kind of made fresh anew, the awe-struck reality that the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, has allowed full access to us. And how incredible that reality is, that you and I get to have a chance through what is known and very commonly used as prayer to access eternal things, to access divine wisdom and love, to access God Himself. That, church, to me, I found a new appreciation for that as I was reading through that this week. And it isn't just coming over to the house for a barbecue. It's not even an invitation reason that we have in this text today to come over to the dining room table. It's to come in to one of the most intimate places we would have in our homes. And so as we talk about Matthew chapter 7, I don't want us to think about how this necessarily only impacts us. But then as we read verse 12, this reality of how our prayer life really transforms how we interact with not just God, but with everybody else around us. So that's where we're going this morning. If you're interested, you can dive in with me. Matthew chapter 7, verses, we'll begin reading in verse 7, okay? Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not, unless you're in Nanaha, and that might be all you have, so that's okay. Let's stick with Jesus' illustration. Of course not. So if you sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. In this essence of all that is, this is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. Man, this is some great teaching on prayer and interaction with others. We're going to dive into it a little bit. We're going to begin kind of looking at verse 8, and then we'll jump back to verse 7. But there's some questions we got to ask, okay? This whole idea, what does Jesus really mean by this? If you've been in church a while, you kind of maybe have heard this idea taught before, right? Is Jesus really going to answer and give any whimsical thing we might ask? Any selfish desire we might ask for, as long as we ask it in the name of Jesus, He's going to give it to us. Is that what really Jesus is saying? If we ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And what's really important about this is we got to be really have a holistic biblical view of what Jesus is really getting at when we talk about prayer. And so I want to turn to John, 1 John 5. Gives a fuller breadth to this, really speaking to the same lines what Jesus is talking about here. Look at what 1 John 5 says. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything, but notice there's not a period right there, okay? For anything that He pleases, that pleases Him. See, there's an interesting heart motivation around this idea of prayer and a reverence to say, just in general, when we go to God in prayer, He's not some genie in a bottle. He's our Father in heaven. And that's, Jesus is going to use that illustration of parent relationship here in a moment. We'll get to that. But when you think about the awestruck reality of we are given access to our Father in heaven who spoke the world into existence, who created all things we see, there's going to be some references. There's going to be some respect there. There's going to be some reality that as we consider that relationship, our humbleness toward Him. I like how the NIV puts it. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It's another way of saying the same thing. Again, access to God is there. We can have full confidence of this, that He will hear us, but when we ask in the right motives. I think about when a child asks a parent for, they're hungry and they're ready for that 10 o'clock snack. You parents in the room, okay, yes, all right, you can have a snack, okay? When they fall and got a boo-boo on their elbow, right? Moms and dads, right? We go and we help them up and maybe give them a Band-Aid and give them a hug and say it's going to be okay. Or if you're like me, just tell them, rub some dirt on it. It'll be fine. Okay, that's, you know, fatherly love, motherly love. Okay, it's all good. When they ask for advice, we're going to say, no, don't ask me advice. If they genuinely need help, no, we're not going to deny them help. And in the same way, God, with His pure love, we get to approach God with that childlike security. In our humility, in our trusting, even in our desperation, we approach God and know that He hears us. And so this is one of the first things I want us to understand about the morning here. God has an open door policy when it comes to prayer. Okay? There's no day or night, no time or topic that is going to bother Him. He wants us to bring ourselves before Him in reverence, with pure motive, to be asking and pleading for various things. I love how the author of Hebrews writes this. You might be familiar with this passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. We're encouraged, actually, again, with the idea of confidence, that let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, if you're not familiar with the context of this verse, what Hebrews 4 is addressing here is this idea of the throne room, okay? See, in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the center of the temple was called the Holy of Holies, and there was this massive curtain that blocked anyone from accessing this point, okay? Except one man named the high priest, one time a year, through going through 7 days' worth of cleansing rituals and sacrifices so that he himself could then go behind the curtain and offer the sacrifice for all of Israel, okay? But in Jesus, what he's saying here, in Jesus, the unique difference that you and I have today, and even thinking about last week on Good Friday, when Jesus breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." The earth shook, and what happened in the temple, in the Holy of Holies? The curtain tore in two, okay? Representing now the sacred place in which God on earth literally lived, is how that's to be understood. The presence of God was now released. And through the gift that Jesus Christ has given us, we have access to the throne room of our gracious God. And what I want us to understand is that in prayer, we should never be so flippant into thinking about this, right? We get to bring our doubts, our praises, our opinions, our concerns, our thankfulness, our questions. And what we're seeing here is that in the throne room, right, in that place of prayer, there we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. There's wisdom, there's direction, there's practical life help. This is the opportunity that you and I have. We have access to all of this. Now, I want to go back on something and just address this, because I want to be so sensitive to unanswered prayer. And what I was concerned about is in addressing this was perhaps somebody would hear me and think, maybe I haven't been asking in pure motive enough. Maybe I haven't been showing God enough reverence in my life. Therefore, He's not hearing my prayers. Therefore, that's why none of my prayers ever get answered. Which is a common misconception about unanswered prayers, but it is something that I think it's worth just touching on, because I know that you know, there are many of you, I've made these kinds of prayers. I know many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer, authentic, genuine, purely motivated prayers that never seem to really result in any of the change that we really want to see happen, at least the way that we think it should happen. And one of the things I want us to be mindful of is it has nothing to do with your pure motive in wanting somebody to be healed, in wanting some cancer to be disappeared, to wanting the financial security, to wanting a marriage to be mended back together, right? There's the various good, healthy things to be praying for that unfortunately, for whatever reason, don't seem like they're answered in the way that we think they should have been. But I'm reminded of Jesus Himself. And in this series, you know that this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's preaching, knocking, the door will be open to you. Okay? Long story short, God's going to give you whatever you ask, right? That seems like kind of what Jesus is saying. And yet, if you fast forward in his life 2 years, roughly 2 years. He had a 3-year ministry. This is roughly into year one a ways. So you give him 2 more years. For us, it's just rewinding to last week, Holy Week. He's on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying tears of blood. And what's his prayer? Father, take this cup from me. Okay, he knows what is being asked of him. He knows that he's headed to the cross. He knows that his closest friends are going to betray him. He knows that he's going to be mocked and treated horribly. He's going to be humiliated in front of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And yet God doesn't give him what he wants. He gives him what the Father's will is. And see, the beauty of that Gethsemane prayer, as simple and as pure as that is, he really doesn't want to go to the cross. He really doesn't want to have to endure this. And yet, how does he finish his prayer? Not my will be done, but yours. So often in our prayer life, we forget that even in the absolute, there should be no reason why this person is dying of cancer. There should be no reason why that person isn't being taken care of financially. There should be no reason why all the, you know, and we have all this logic and reason behind why we're praying for this, and they're all good, pure motives, and yet we see even God's Son not having all of his prayers answered the way that he wanted them to. And I would just humbly say that even in your situation, in the suffering and the hardship and the pain that we endure, and we're asking God, why aren't you doing something? It doesn't seem like you're doing something. That perhaps even God would unfold something even more incredible. His will could unfold in our lives. See, the confidence isn't that God is going to do everything that we ask. The confidence is that he hears us. And even in our whisper prayer. See, if your children whisper to you, what kind of proximity do you need to have to your children before you can actually hear what they're saying? You got to be pretty close, maybe even on their lap, right? Or they're on your lap, right? Think about this. Your Father in heaven, we go to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he hears our prayers. And if he's close, and that he is close because he's hearing them, and if he's close, he cares for us. If he's close, he's loving us. If he's close, he's showing us compassion and grace and mercy. And this is when we get to walk into the throne and we experience that. And sometimes what we experience in our time of need, when we need it most, is the ability to endure whatever it is that we're going through. And so hold on to that this morning as we consider this promise that we have in prayer today. So we continue. So we go back up to verse 7. The first one, keep on asking, okay? Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There seems to be this repetition, persistence that Jesus is calling us into here. But I was thinking, and maybe this is me overthinking it, but if you've been with us in our previous series in chapter 6, we're talking about prayer. And if you remember, Jesus actually tells us how not to pray. And you might remember this point in chapter 6, verse 7. You can just, if you have your Bibles, just go on up to verse 7, and you'll read this verse there. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are being answered merely by repeating their words over and over. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Just keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Just keep on keeping on, keeping on, and God's going to give you what you're asking for. See, what's interesting is this is a imperative, present tense imperative verb in the Greek. And the only reason why I tell you that is because it just has the indication of it's ongoing. It's never ending is the idea that Jesus has here. It's not that it's like, if you keep doing this, this, and this, and then you're going to get what you want, like as there's an end to it. It's a continual conversation. Just like what you would have with your kids. Sean did a great job talking about baseball. We were heavy into baseball yesterday, all right? And yesterday morning especially. And it's like, you know, I think about the times where the boys and I would talk about baseball, or Winston, and he's trying to learn how to pitch. And so we're talking about different things. And so we carry this pitching conversation not just one day, but throughout the season. Hey, Winston, remember, lift your leg up before you throw. Make sure you're all alignment. Make sure your toes pointing toward the plate. There's these continual things that we're talking about in formation of pitching or whatever it might be. This is the same idea. It's not like a one-off conversation. We continually have this conversation with our Father in heaven because he hears us, because we know that he loves us. And one of the things I want us to understand is that prayer is relationship, not ritual. It's not a bunch of incantations and special ritual things we have to do and just the right words to say this right thing, and then we're going to impress God enough and finally be able to have our prayers answered. See, that's where it's so powerful to see in the Old Testament, there was a lot of that. There was a lot of preparation and rituals and cleansing that was required before anyone, especially the high priest, could ever enter the presence of God. But through Christ, we have full access. And that's incredible. And so we find ourselves in that same illustration with parents, thinking about verse 9. You parents, Jesus says. I can only imagine him pointing out to some of those in the crowd that he knew maybe he has kids on their laps or something. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? No. Do you give them a snake? No, of course not, right? That would be ridiculous. Okay? And what I love about what Jesus is saying here is he's saying something that we all know and have experienced. How much more, right? If we have been loved by our mother or father, we know how to experience that love. Or as mothers and fathers, you know how much you love your children and want to give them this. And this whole idea, you don't even have to believe in God himself to understand this character of God. And he says, how much more? If you sinful people, if you knuckleheads can get figured out how to love your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give And that's where it's so important for us to understand, like, we move story. Because Jesus uses that God gives perfect gifts, good gifts to his children, because so many have a tainted view of who God is. As some uncaring, arbitrary character in the sky. And here's what I mean. I had the opportunity to pastor this individual who had really been struggling with their relationship with their father. And so every time that God the Father was being brought up, there was like a flinch. You know, maybe not physically, but emotionally, it's kind of like, I don't know if I can get on by. Okay, he can be God in heaven, right? But the father figure, I don't know, because, you know, as they were sharing with me, they had an abusive father. They had a neglectful father. And the way I was talking with them about this situation, I said, man, I'm really sorry that happened to you. And of course, we never would want that to have happened. But let me ask you a different question. Let's not think about your father example that you had. Let's think about you. Are you going to treat your kids the same way your father treated you? No, of course not. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to play catch with my kids. I'm going to do, you know, bend over backwards for my kids. I'm going to give them what they need. I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. And I said, exactly. See, you're on to it. I realize that there are some terrible father figures out there, and maybe some of you have experienced that. But do not put someone else's father figure or a terrible father figure on the reality of God the Father. See, if you are loving your children with a deep, sincere, genuine, authentic love, you actually are getting a little taste. Because if you, as a sinful father, can figure out how to love your kids, how much better can a perfect heavenly father do the same thing, even on a next level love? See, this is the relationship that we're called into. This is the opportunity we have to have that relationship with the Father, and ultimately we have access to that through prayer. This is what Jesus is inviting us into. I'll share with you another story of how that has actually applied in my own life. Last week on Easter, I used a risky illustration in sharing a story about during the COVID season. So thank you for being gracious on whatever side of the fence you fell on that. I'll just share with you that in the same season of life, I was in a season where church needed some serious revival. My home was becoming very toxic, and I was at my wits' end with what to do. And I can remember, navigating about year four of being there in Hillsboro and really saying, God, I need you. I can't lead this church as well as I thought I could. I can't lead my family as well as I want to. I need your help. And I was truly coming to the end of myself. And I remember in that moment, this is actually kind of a funny, I put this in here. There's a little video clip I'll share. I can remember this perspective of being so sort of unhealthy that I would actually avoid people at church. So I wasn't standing out greeting people. I was hiding in my office until about the third song of the worship team, and then I would sneak into the auditorium and sit on the stairs. I wouldn't even find a chair in the auditorium. I would sit in the stairs that led up to the AV room. And I would wait for my communion to come, and I'd take communion, and I'd say, Lord, I can't do this. And I'd take my communion, and I'd get on stage, and I'd preach a sermon. And then I'd during the closing song, instead of hanging out and standing in the back and greeting people, I would go hide back in my office again. That's how exhausted I was. Just to give you perspective on that. And I remember praying in my office, and I remember one day I actually heard this song pop into my head.
Help is on the way, round in the corner. Help is on the way, coming for you. Help is on the way, yeah, yeah. I lived enough life to say, help is on the way.
Okay, when you're sitting in the office and you are desperately on your knees praying, God do something, and then Toby Mac pops into your head, okay, like, really, God? You're using Toby Mac to speak to me right now? Like, but I'm telling you, I heard this song playing in my head, and I'm like, I'm not even a big Toby Mac. I mean, he's great. He's fine. I just don't listen to him a lot. But that song, bang, is like, help's on the way. Help was on the way. And that was the message that I was like getting back over and over. That's all. I wasn't getting immediate answers. That's all I was getting from God. Help was on the way. I'm like, I don't know if that's God or if that's just Toby, but something. Okay, all right, we'll lean into it. That's all I got right now. And so, months later, our elders finally contracted with a company called E2 Welders because we needed some good leadership help. And so they came in, and I was so thankful. That was like, help's on the way. E2 Welders, they're the ones that's my help, and that's all I need. And we're great. Okay, awesome, great. Well, if you're familiar with E2 Welder, you've heard that phrase before. About 2 years ago, maybe a little 2.5 years ago, I'm not exactly sure on the timeline, a guy by the name of Pastor Dave and another guy by the name of Elder Adrian went to a little place called Boise Bible College for a conference. And they hear E2 Welders presenting and Gary Johnson talking about what they do, and they were like kind of thinking about, we're thinking about doing this succession thing. And we hear that you guys help churches do succession work, and would you do that? So they come on to ECC and help ECC. About a year after E2 came to Hillsboro and was helping us, this church contracted E2 to help with succession plans. But I didn't know anything about Enterprise Christian, and you all didn't know anything about this crazy guy in Hillsboro, okay? But what is God doing? Help is on the way. See, I thought it was a one and done. I thought it was like, okay, yeah, my prayer's been answered. Thank you, Jesus. Finally, some help has arrived. I can go and, whatever. See, one of the things, if you know the story, right? That was the row, and then ultimately you might have heard the story where we were in 6 months of limbo because the church we thought we were going to go to called me a week after I ended my ministry and said, hey, by the way, you don't have a job here anymore. And we free-floated for 6 months. And about a month into that, I'm calling Gary Johnson saying, what in the world do I do now? And he says, hey, by the way, there's this church in Enterprise. you might consider it. And I'm like, why would I want to go to Enterprise? What, this Eastern Oregon crazy place? Like, no, that's not an answer. I just pray about it. See, you start connecting the dots of what God's doing and interweaving in our prayer. Help is on the way. But one of the things I'm realizing is that God always views our prayers through the lens of our entire life story, past, present, and future simultaneously. When we lean into our prayer, when